Okay, this is the doctrines class, the satisfaction of Christ, lesson 8, handout page 1. And we finished last time by looking at question number 1. How could the elect be by nature the children of wrath, seeing that God has always loved them? We looked at those two passages, and the answer we got is we get the answer from the noted theologian John Owen. He loved us in respect of the free purpose of his will to send Christ to redeem us and satisfy for our sins. He was angry with us in respect of his violated law and provoked justice by sin. So he's telling us here that he loved us because of the free respect of the purpose of his will to send Christ. And then underneath that it says, we were reconciled through Christ, averting God's anger from us and procuring our acceptance in his legal favor. You know, one of the things we have to understand about... One of the things we have to understand about the atonement is that it really is a legal thing we're talking about. Did you need one? It really is a legal thing that we're talking about here. We're talking about the satisfaction of God's justice. So we're talking about legal things. And our reconciliation to him averted God's anger from us, and it also procured our acceptance in his legal favor. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5:18.
Verse 17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us unto himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
All right. So we see that that we are reconciled through Christ by averting God's anger through his sacrifice. Let's look at Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20. Carolyn.
And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross.
Amen. So again, we see that reconciliation, the work of reconciliation taking over. And how about...
This morning I was in 1 John.
Yeah.
And it also speaks to that.
What's the chapter and verse?
1 John 4, verses 7 and 9. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this... the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Yep, exactly right. Exactly right. Let's look at the last one, Hebrews 2:17. Hebrews 2:17. Go ahead, Andrew.
Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people.
So we see through all of these passages we're looking at that Christ's sacrifice satisfied the law. Now give me an example of how that works in our world and how we make satisfaction to the law. Give me an example. Okay, you're going up Route 8 where there's usually no law enforcement, and then one day, surprise, there he is behind the bridge. and you get tagged doing 78 and a 65. He writes you a ticket. Now, I don't know if you have to go to court or not, because I've never gotten a ticket. But if you didn't go to court, or even if you did go to court, there's a penalty for breaking that law, for breaking the speed limit. And the penalty is a price that has to be paid. So I write a check out for, I don't know, 50 bucks or whatever the charge is, and send it in, and that transaction of me paying the penalty for that violation is now satisfied. The law is satisfied with it. It completely forgives me for it. In the same way that Christ died once for all our sins. Here's the difference, though. If I go back up on Route 8 and I forget about that bridge and that police officer that's underneath it, and I speed again, I'm liable for another ticket, and I still have to satisfy the law again by paying for it. I have to give him another 50 bucks. With Christ, his satisfaction of God's justice and law was complete in that it not only covered the sins, forgave the sins of all the Old Testament saints and all the New Testament saints, but it also forgave all the sins, past, present, and future. One time did it all. Now, that being said, if even though the penalty of the law has been satisfied in what I do, I'm still responsible for that. I'm also responsible for the commandments in the Bible. And that isn't just the Ten Commandments, all that's in the Bible, okay? If I break that law, the penalty has been paid, but the deed is recorded, and until I repent of that deed carries somewhat of a penalty in that I'm convicted of sinning against God. And it's only when I decide, by God's help, of course, that I'm going to repent of that, that penalty is gone too. And the penalty is heartfelt repentance.
Yeah, it's more like a consequence of that. You don't want it. I mean, it's not like a penalty that you're punished. But you are, in a way. I understand what you mean there. You're not comfortable.
I use the word penalty for a reason.
Yeah.
Because I think of myself, not so much, but I think about, in the Bible, David. I gotta believe that a man that was a man after God's own heart, who loved God, who was a man of prayer, all of the stuff that David was to God, he had to put on hold for almost a year.
Yeah.
And that had to hurt. That had to hurt. And even it took God to bring a prophet to make him see that, to make him know that God knew what the sin was. So give it up. I know what you did. And here's a man that, I got to tell you, he knew more about God than any of us will ever know, right? And as a result of that, I believe in my heart, he paid a penalty for that sin. I believe, in a sense, even Job did. Even Paul did. Whenever you fall away from God as a believer, it's the chastisement is always meant to bring you back, but it hurts if you don't do it on your own. I have to tell you this, and I tell you this, and my wife can verify this, I give you this testimony. I learned after one or two times of going to the woodshed never to go back again, because you're going to give it up anyway. Why would you not repent of it if you know sooner or later, because you're his kid, he's going to make you go back? Just give it up. So I look at it as a penalty, because I know a lot of people in Christendom, they act as if they forget about their sin. I mean, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, I'm in prayer all the time, and God is working in this and working in that. And I say to them, but what about this thing over here that you haven't cleared up with God yet? What about that? How high are your prayers going if you haven't got a clear passage to God? Because the Bible says, he will not hear me if I regard iniquity in my heart. So how are they going up? So sometimes what happens with chastisement is people, and I'm sure David did this, is that people tend to try to forget it. They, well, okay, it's done, it's gone, what am I going to do? But there's always that little haunting spirit within you going, You better give it up.
That's still there.
You better give it up. So that's why I use the word penalty, because it's more for people who have to be chastised. I mean, don't we know people? Do we not know people in our lives, or met people in our lives, that they know that every decision they make seems to be the wrong one, and they know it. And they go out and something bad happens to them, and then 6 months later, something else comes up, and they're doing the same thing again. And you say to them, would you put your hand in a furnace after you had your nails burned off? Would you do it again? No. Then why are you doing this again? It's the same thing. So we have to understand, as believers, we have a wonderful God who has judicially forgiven us all of our sins. But we still have that responsibility to honor him and his holiness and his righteousness and his commandments. It's our duty to do that. And that's what, and I think that's the difference between the two. Number one, these several passages we just read are better understood by the light of Old Testament types. Who knows what a type is? Somebody tell me what a type is.
Oh, the ark was a type of Christ.
Right. Yeah. It's a foreshadowing of a future event. Let's turn to Numbers 16. Leviticus, Numbers 16, verses 46 through 48. Tom.
Numbers 16, 46 to 48. Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put in it fire from the altar and lay incense on it, then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone forth from the Lord, the plague has begun. Then Aaron took it, as Moses had spoken, and ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. He took his stand between the dead and the living, so that the plague was checked.
Okay. And then read 49.
But those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah.
All right. So he wasn't fooling around, was he? He doesn't fool around. And this was a type of atonement that Christ would give for his people. And let's look at Job 42. Everybody see it as a type? Job 42, 7 through 9. Doreen. What do you mean Job 42? There's no 42.
Yeah,
oh, there it is. Okay. Boy, I thought maybe I had the limited edition.
Limited translation.
Limited edition translation.
No unnecessary points.
Yeah. Go ahead. 42, 7 through 9.
And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him, so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.
Hmm. Boy, what about the lessons in this verse, huh? But you see, God's wrath can be stayed, but there has to be a sacrifice for it. That's why the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In the Old Testament, same as in the New Testament. It's always the same. And we see here, he told him to go to Job and have Job pray for him. That's why when you guys get these emails on our church prayer chain, Don't just read them and blow them off. Read them and pray for them. And then, that, not just then, or when you take one or two of them with you, wherever you go. Because the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, or a righteous woman availeth much. And you remember something. Positionally, you're righteous with God, and many of you, at least many of you that I know here, you all have a close walk with God, and he's listening to you. Now, you don't know what his plan is. You don't know if if some of the things we pray for, if they're suffering, and that's part of what's got to happen to them. We don't know, but we know that if we pray for them, we're doing two things. What are we doing? What are we doing with those two things? Actually, three things. What are we doing when we pray for somebody else? Like he told Job to pray for him.
You're trusting God, relying on God, actually.
You're giving it up to God. That's one, right? You're trusting in him. Yeah.
You're leaving your burden with him.
You're leaving your burden with him. Yep.
You're mediating.
You're mediating. And we are a royal priesthood. That's what Peter calls us, right? So we're mediating, right? And what else are we doing?
Gave us the ministry of reconciliation, which was the verse we just read.
Right. So we're reconciling a brother or sister back into the good graces of God by praying with them or praying for them for some of the situations they're going through, which includes sin. You know, there's a lot of people that we pray for that really the root cause of their problems is unconfessed sin. And it really is. And because we don't confess it, what ends up happening is it festers and festers. Listen, you know what we got to do? I don't know how you were, but when my mother told me that I was going to get my backside whipped, okay, literally, because she loved those green switches. When I tell you that, she was like a police officer. When a police officer's in a situation, he pulls his gun, the safety's off, the trigger's back, there's a round loaded, and he's just got his finger around it, near the trigger, just wait. He never does it without doing that step. So when God tells you to repent of your sin, he tells you that you need to get back to where you were before. If you can't just deny it, you just can't say, well, okay, yeah, and then just move on. And just, that's what David did. And how happy was he? Read Psalm 51. My body feels crushed. He couldn't get close to God.
Yeah, he said, my sin is ever before me.
Ever before. So some of the time when we pray for people, they may be in sin. We don't know that, but that's not even the point. When you pray for them, you're not only doing all the things we said. You're trusting in God, but more importantly, prayer is not just for the people you're praying for. Prayer is for you. How many times have we prayed for somebody? And I keep going back to that lady that had the difficulty in church, and she was laying down in the pews, and we didn't stop the service. We just stopped enough to pray for her, and we moved on, and 10, 15 minutes later, she walked out of the building. Now, you could say, well, that was because somebody put a cold press on her head, you have no faith. We believe that everything, if you believe that everything is done by God for his will, then when we prayed for her, we can rejoice knowing that God heard us. We can rejoice knowing that it helped her. So prayer is not just for the people you're praying for, it's for you as well. It helps you to step out of the boat. All right. Two. Does anybody have a question?
It also blesses us when we pray.
That's what I just said, right? Yeah. Nothing could be plainer. The wrath of God was appeased by the bloody cross. It should also be noted that the Hebrew word for atonement and the Greek word for propitiation, you ready for this? They're one and the same. Let's pass out page two. Just do me a favor, Jerry. Just drop all those off down. Those should be okay. Page four.
Pretty good service.
Right to the source.
Gonna be a little shy there, huh? One, two. Three.
Yes, when you see one more.
Oh, one more?
One more. There you go.
Chivalry. All right. We went from the propitiatory, and now we're going to look at the expiatory, the substitutionary work of Christ. Page 2. Christ's humiliation and suffering from his birth to the cross was of a priestly and sacrificial character. What does that mean? Priestly and sacrificial character, his suffering. It was all part of the atonement. That's what it means. It established his once offering up of himself as a sacrifice, as a propitiation, an appeasement to God, and an expiatory substitute for his people's sins. Another word for that is vicarious. Number one. So we see that propitiation defines the bearing which Christ's sacrifice had towards God in that it appeased his justice. Right? We get that. Number two. While expiation has reference to the bearing which Christ's sacrifice had towards man, in that it removed the sins of his people. Let's turn to Matthew 26, 28. Matthew 26, 28. Lori.
This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.
Okay. It removed the sins of his people. A, the word remission is a judicial term and signifies the annulling of guilt, the removal of all ground of punishment. Hebrews 9:26. Hebrews 9:26. Joe Pesh.
Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
Okay, I'm going to stop here for just a second. I got to just mark this up. It says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once and the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That sacrifice, when we say sacrifice to sin, right? What does that mean? It sounds like, you know, sometimes I ask you this for a reason. Because sometimes what people do is they use words and they don't really think about what the words mean, because it's sort of like in our Wednesday Bible study, Tom said to me, he said, it was so great last night because all the stuff we read, I must have read 100 times and it just never made any sense to me. But one word, the seed of Abraham, set everything else up. And you could see it all. Well, the same thing applies here. So when we use words, words are so that they're all that we have, really. That's what it is, God's word. What does it mean when he takes away the sin? What's that mean when he takes away our sin?
He covers it, and there's
no penalty for it, right? Because he covers it, right? But what is, in other words, is it just, okay, so I go out and...
Our sin state, I believe.
Huh?
Our sin state.
Yeah.
Not just a sin. Or one sin or two sins. I mean, in other words, it's just a general term.
It's for all sin,
right,
that we have, past, present, and future, right? But see, people lose it there. It's not just a sin. How many times have you heard this guy tell you, it's the guilt that goes with it. You cannot ask God to forgive your sin and not give up the guilt. If you're giving him his sin, you're giving him. That's what you're doing. When you come to God and you repent, what are you doing when you repent? What are you doing, basically?
You're sorry. You don't want to do it again.
Yeah, but what you're doing basically is this. You're first of all admitting your guilt. You're saying to God, Father, I offended you, and I come to you now with a repentant heart, a contrite heart, please forgive me. So the first step is you are telling him that you're guilty. Then you're telling him that you want him to forgive you. You want him to forgive your sin. Well, with the sin, sin is like a package. It's like a cluster. Inside the sin are many elements. And one of the elements that's in sin is guilt. And when you give up sin and you hold on to the guilt, you really haven't given it to God. You've kept it. Or a remnant of it anyway. Why? Because it's still there. Because you still drag it around. You have to get rid of it. And so what ends up happening is we go through life thinking that we're right with God, and yet we still have this guilt about things that we did maybe 20 years ago. And what I don't understand is why people don't get the correlation between when you get to heaven, sure, you're going to drop the body, you're going to get a new body, your relationship with God is going with you, much of your memories are going with you all the way up there, but none of your guilt's there's no guilt in heaven. So if this is right now the visible church and the invisible church is glory, and this is really what do you call it when you get married? You practice ahead of time. What do you call it?
Rehearsal.
If this is a rehearsal for glory, then shouldn't we be doing the same thing in the rehearsal that we're going to do in glory? Shouldn't we say, you know what, I did all of that and all of that stuff really hurt and all of that stuff made me angry and all of this and all of that, but you know what, why am I carrying it around? I'm not going to have it in heaven, so why do I have it here? Get rid of it. And then watch what happens to your prayer life. Watch what happens to your relationship with God the moment you get rid of the guilt. The moment you say, matter of fact, I don't have a bulletin. Read the back of the bulletin. It'll tell you a little bit about how we are to get rid of all the things that separate us from God. And you know, God will never leave us nor forsake us, but we're like kids. And we do things, we go up and we give like half-truths. We're like half sorry, I'm really sorry, but inside you're really not. You can't do that with the sovereign God. He knows everything about you. And when you come clean with everything, and that's when you can say, I've confessed my sin to God, and I did it with a contrite heart. There's nothing left. It's all gone. I don't care. It's done. And I got to tell you, there's nobody sitting at this table right now, not one of us, that hasn't had things happen in our life that left a bad mark or a bad taste in our mouth or something that's so hard to even think about. You don't even want to think about it. Then don't. Just get rid of it. It doesn't exist anymore. And when it comes in, know this. It's spiritual warfare. I won't say it's Satan, but it's a devil. And the demon is just trying to do the only thing that they can do is make you unacceptable to God for service. Out of service. And if you're out of service, then I can assure you that your joy level, your blessing level, all your spiritual levels are down around fumes. Fumes. Because there's not much there. And so when you pray, your prayers are very weak, very Laodicean. There's no fire in your heart for God. That's what I'm saying. All from that, he came to take all of that away from us. We look at it as, well, I committed adultery, or I stole, or I lied, or I got drunk a bunch of times. He took all that away. That's good. No. He took away all that guilt too. And you have to give that up with it. Otherwise, you're not really confessing your sin. You're not really giving him everything. You're doing the same thing that we do with our lives when we get up every day. You don't give God 100% of your day. I shouldn't say that. I wouldn't think you'd be able to do that. I know that I'm not able to give him 100% every day. Sometimes I get up there in a double digits real high, but not often. And the same thing applies with your sin. You have to let it go. And that's what the atonement was for. That everything we're talking about in this class is about what he gave for us. He actually fulfilled the legal requirements. It's gone. If I pay a ticket for speeding and I never speed again, I never have to worry about another ticket. And I don't sit there and say, oh, that was about my last $50. Or I don't say, oh, man, I can't believe...
20 years later.
Yeah, 20 years later, I got caught under the bridge. I don't do that. And neither should you. Give it up. That's what the atonement is about. It's about giving it all up. Okay, where do we leave off here? Okay, let's stop at A. We'll stop there. It's already gone. Wow. Where'd the time go? Any questions? Any thoughts? Anything? All right, then we'll close.